Before we hear the word of the Lord this morning, let us come before him one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now by your grace that you would turn our eyes upon Jesus. That as we look to your word, it would be like looking full in his wonderful face. And that as we do, all the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. And this morning we will hear God's word from John 12 verses 44 through 50. Just a reminder that after the service, after we take a break to fellowship, get refreshments in the gym, that for those of you who are interested, we will gather again for what we call Ask the Pastor. And you can ask me any questions that you have about the sermon or other questions you might have in your personal Bible reading or various things. So I invite you back for that time after the service. But let us hear God's word to us this morning from John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." A helpful way to understand the structure of John's gospel is to see it consisting in three parts. First, we had the prologue, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, which introduces the main themes of the entire book. Second is what is commonly called the Book of Signs, which goes through the end of chapter 12 and recounts Jesus' public ministry by highlighting seven signs or miracles that Jesus performs along with his corresponding teachings. And third is the Book of Glory, which spans from chapters 13 to 21 and focuses on Jesus' final hours. This includes the last instructions he gives to his disciples, his arrest and trial, his crucifixion and burial, and then his resurrection. So as we come to the end of chapter 12, we also come to the end of the Book of Signs, and we are preparing to transition to the Book of Glory. And because of this transition in the narrative, John helpfully summarizes for us what we have learned so far at the same time that he leads us into what will follow. So Jesus' public ministry has come to an end. John is therefore summarized and explained in the verses we saw 2 weeks ago, verses 37 through 43, what the prevailing response was to Jesus during his public ministry. And it was predominantly a response of unbelief. But before he moves on, John also provides one last summary of Jesus' call and teaching up to this point. So you'll notice that there's no setting for Jesus' words here. We don't know when he said this. We don't know to whom he said this. It's because the setting isn't important. John places these words here because it helpfully summarizes all that we have heard so far. And they serve, therefore, as one last appeal. An appeal to believe all that Jesus has said about who he is and what he came to do. So John, through Jesus' call, once again confronts us with this clear message of who Jesus Christ is, what he has come to do, and how we must respond. The nature of the gospel in our human condition requires repeated exhortations and encouragements to believe and keep believing. And this message, therefore, is for all of us. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian. For three times in verses 44 through 46, Jesus cries out, whoever believes, he says in verse 44. Whoever sees, he says in verse 45. And again, whoever believes, he says in verse 46. So even in light of all that we have learned of God's glorious election of his chosen people before the foundation of the world, regardless, in light of the persistent unbelief of those who are hearing Jesus and again saying, no thank you, no thank you. Regardless of what Jesus has said, that no one can come to the Father except through him. Even in light of the particular redemption of the Son, where Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep, none of these truths restrict the free offer of the gospel to whoever will believe. Whoever, Jesus says. This glorious, what we call Reformed theology of God's unconditional election, his invincible grace, his particular redemption, this does not restrict the offer of the gospel. It mandates the free offer of the gospel to everyone who will hear. So hear this summary of salvation. Hear Christ's call to believe in him, and do not ignore or reject his words. For every single one of us will be judged by this word and whether we receive it or reject it. Now, this summary in verses 44 through 50 includes several themes we've encountered before, but I've condensed them into two main points. First, we see that there is no saving relationship with God apart from saving faith in Christ. And second, we see that you will be judged on the last day by your response to Christ's word. So number one, there is no saving relationship with God apart from saving faith in Christ. And this is because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as his only means to reveal and to save. So look at verses 44 and 45. Jesus cries out, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has repeatedly emphasized he is the sent one. He has come directly from God the Father. So Jesus says in John 5:36, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And he says in John 8:23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to do the Father's will, which means everything that the Father desires to accomplish, he is willed to accomplish through his Son. And part of the Father's will and the Son's mission is to reveal the Father. Jesus came not only so that people would know and believe in him, so they would ultimately know and believe in his Father. For to believe in Jesus is not merely to believe in Jesus, it is to believe in God the Father. And to know Jesus is not only to know Jesus, it is to know God the Father. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 44 and 45. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the one who sent him. To see Jesus is to see the one who sent him. When you hear to see, he's not primarily speaking here of physical sight. For there were many, even most of those who saw him physically on earth, they didn't really see him. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't believe in what he had come to do. So to see speaks more of to really know and understand who Jesus is, and therefore to know and understand who God is. You only know the Father through the Son. So John wrote in his prologue in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, that is physically, God is spirit, cannot see him. But then he says, the only God who is at the Father's side, that's speaking of the Son, he has made him known. So though you don't physically see him, you can see him in the sense of knowing him. Now, why is Jesus the one the Father sent to reveal him? Well, because, as John wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking again here of God the Son, who would eventually take on human flesh. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Son can reveal God because the Son is God. Who better than to reveal God? Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. So here you have the beginnings of a Trinitarian theology. You have distinct persons, I and the Father, but you have one God, are one, one essence, one power, one will. So to believe in the Son is to believe in the Father, and to see him is to see the Father. Therefore, the Father sent the Son to reveal him so that people might come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. But it is only through Jesus that you can know and have a relationship with God. This is why Jesus says in verse 46, he has come as light. This again emphasizes his revelatory mission. For what does light do? Light is what allows you to see. But light cannot abide with darkness. And neither can a righteous God enter into a relationship with unrighteous sinners. Which means that Jesus had to do more than just reveal who God is, because the revelation of a holy God in and of itself is not very encouraging. For it shows us how unholy we are. And so he came not only to reveal, but to save. The other aspect of Jesus' mission was to save people out of a dark world. Meaning he came to save them from their sin. Jesus says in verse 47, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This echoes John's words in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the Son was not sent to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. He didn't come to judge the world or bring God's wrath. Judgment and wrath were already upon a world that had rebelled against a holy God. Therefore, the Father sent the Son to a condemned dark world in order to save it. For only the Son, by taking on human flesh, could obey all of God's right commands. Only he could serve as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Only he could bear the full weight of God's just wrath against sin. So this is why the Son came. He came to show you who the Father is and to make a way to be in a loving relationship with the Father. But the implication of this is that Jesus is the only means of knowing God and gaining salvation. The Father didn't send anybody else into the world for this purpose. So you cannot know God apart from knowing Jesus. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And you cannot gain salvation from God and come to God apart from salvation in Jesus and entrance through Jesus. This is why Peter proclaims in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So imagine that there is one door, and this door leads into an eternal home with God. But because of sin, a giant padlock has been placed on the door. Now, in sending his Son into the world, God was providing the key that would unlock the door and gain access to God's home. But he only sent one key. So you can pull out your own key ring, fidget with all of the hundreds of keys you might have, but none of them can open the lock. The only key that works is the one God provided, and that key is Jesus. So do you desire to know God? Do you desire to be saved from your sin? Then stop fidgeting around with all of your own keys and lay hold of Jesus. The keys of Islam, of Buddhism, of Scientology, of Hinduism, of intellectualism, of mysticism, of contemplation, even of moralism, they cannot open the door. Trying to earn your way any other way, it's just key after key after key that doesn't open the door. And the whole time you're doing this, God is saying, "I gave you the key. What are you messing around with all of these keys for?" So yes, Christianity is an exclusive religion. But it's not exclusive like an elite country club where you have to have the right pedigree or pocketbook to enter. It is exclusive in the sense that there's only one way to enter. But it is also gloriously inclusive because God offers that one way to everyone, regardless of how much money you have, of how intelligent you are, how old you are, what gender you are, what ethnicity you are, how badly you've sinned, how badly you've been sinned against, how broken you feel. Jesus cries out, "Whoever." Christ is the light, and he has lovingly been sent to illuminate God so you might know him. And Christ is the only means of salvation, lovingly sent to remove your sin and bear your punishment, thereby unlocking the barrier that would keep you from eternal joy with God. And so he came to call his people out of sin and darkness, and to live in righteousness and light. And so the question is, will you come? And if you are a Christian, the question is, will you stay? For you will be tempted to return to the darkness. You will be tempted to try other keys and other doors that might lead to easier paths, but ultimately lead to destruction. But when you are tempted in this way, you must remember Peter's response to Jesus earlier in John's gospel. You remember when Jesus is saying very hard, difficult words to understand and accept. We're told earlier that many of his disciples walked away. And so Jesus asks the 12, "Are you going to walk away too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's nowhere else to go. There's no other way to eternal life. And also remember what Christ has called you out of. He has come as light so that you will not remain in darkness, says in verse 46. So don't keep making detours back into the darkness. This is what it's like when Christians give in to sin. Remember, again, we are reminded of who we are. Peter says in his first epistle, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so John exhorts in 1 John, "God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We have been called out of darkness so that we would no longer live in darkness. We have been set free so that we would no longer live like a slave. You remember the story in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind, and Jesus comes and he opens his eyes so that he can see. Now imagine if after receiving sight, that formerly blind man immediately shuts his eyes and keeps walking through life. He's been given sight. Don't close your eyes. Kids, when you wake up in the morning and get out of bed, do you immediately shut your eyes and then get out of bed to go through your day? If my oldest did that, she sleeps on a top bunk. That's not going to go well for her. But that's what it's like when we give in to sin and temptation. We've been given sight, and yet we're closing our eyes and stumbling around in the darkness. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has called you out of. Don't walk through life with your eyes closed. For Jesus is the light of the world, and he was sent to give sight and to save. And therefore, you cannot know God and obtain salvation apart from him. We must be clear on this. You do not believe in and follow God if you do not believe in and follow Jesus. For there is no saving relationship with God apart from saving faith in Jesus. Number two, you will be judged on the last day by your response to Christ's word. To believe in Jesus means that you trust and obey his word. His word regarding who he is and what he came to do. It means you understand it, you receive it, you place your hope and trust in it. So you cannot separate faith in Christ from faith in his word. You cannot follow Christ and disregard his word. Therefore, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And you see there the intimate connection between following Christ and believing his word. He says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words." So don't follow this nonsense that would tell you, I can follow Jesus, I can follow some of his moral teachings, and I don't believe he's the Son of God, I don't believe that he died on the cross, I don't believe that he was raised again from the dead on the third day. That's not believing in Jesus. That's just moralism and placing the name of Jesus on it. That's not the Christian faith. You don't get his teachings apart from who he is. But why does Jesus say that he doesn't judge those who hear and fail to keep his words? We've faced this confusion repeatedly in John's gospel. We read in chapter 3 that the Son was not sent to condemn, same Greek word for judge, but to save. But then Jesus says the Father has given all judgment to the Son, and everyone will be raised to judgment. And then in chapter 9, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world." But here in chapter 12, he says, "I do not judge him." So What gives? Well, I believe we understand this tension in light of what I've already said, that Jesus' original mission was to come to save a world already condemned and under judgment. So he's saying, as he comes to earth for the first time, my purpose here isn't to bring judgment because that's already here. My purpose is to save people out of judgment. But that doesn't disregard the point that when he comes and as he proclaims who he is and what he's done, that there will be a kind of judgment. There's a separation between those who believe and those who do not. And it also does not take away from the fact that Christ is coming again. And he is coming again with all authority to finally judge the living and the dead, those who either received or rejected his word. But his point here in chapter 12 is that essentially he's not going to have to pronounce judgment on those who rejected his word. The word itself already seals their condemnation if they've rejected it. They've condemned themselves by rejecting his word. Why? First, because Christ's word is God's word, and therefore it bears God's full authority. The word has authority because of the one who's spoken the word. And the Father has given all things, including all authority, to Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, it says in John 3:35. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. But we've also learned that Jesus only says and does what his Father commands him to say and do. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. John 5:19. Again, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. And Jesus says here in our text, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And he says, what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So Christ's word will judge you on the last day because it is God's word and it bears God's full authority. And when you reject his word, you therefore reject the one who is in authority over you. Sometimes when my kids do something that they are not supposed to do, I ask them, why did you do it? And many times, whoever is in trouble will say, well, my sister told me to do it. My brother said I should do this. And I remind them, the word of your brother, your sister has no authority over you. My word, your mother's word, has authority over you, so that's the word that you are going to be judged by. Not whether or not you follow your brother's word, whether or not you follow my word. To disobey Christ's word is to disobey God's word, which is to reject his rightful authority and therefore fall under his right judgment. And when we understand, as Scripture teaches us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that it is God's word, we are therefore reminded that we cannot follow God and disregard his word. If you reject the Bible, you reject God, for it bears his authority. And all of it bears authority, meaning you don't get to pick and choose which parts you believe and follow and which you say, oh, that's just culturally irrelevant now. To reject any part of God's authoritative word is to reject it all, and you will be judged by your rejection of God's word on the last day. That's the word you need to pay attention to. The word will also judge you on the last day because Christ's command is eternal life. Jesus says what the Father has given him to say, and the Father has given him a commandment. And so Jesus says in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. It is eternal life. And so we have to ask, what is this commandment? And why is it eternal life? Now this language of commandment being life might sound a bit provocative to us, but it wouldn't have been for the Jews. See, we often think of rules and commands not as life-giving, but as restrictive and repressive. We are in a day and age that just hates to be told what to do. We want to dictate who we are and what we feel is always right. You can't tell me that. If you're giving me commands and rules, you're just trying to repress me. But Jesus says his commandment is eternal life. Now be honest, kids. When your parents give you rules and tell you, once again, don't do that, do this, does it make you happy and feel like, oh, my parents are just giving me life? No, you probably roll your eyes and say, Mom, Dad. But loving commands are what keep us safe. It's what promotes our health and well-being. See, even as Christians, we often have a negative view of God's law. We consider law and grace to be opposed to one another. But the only time in Scripture that we see God's law contrasted with God's grace is when people were attempting to gain salvation by works of the law, which was never the purpose of the law. But when rightly understood, we see that the law is grace because it was intended to graciously lead us to Christ. God's law, his commands, are life-giving. So Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And again, Moses writes in Deuteronomy 32, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. God is life, and so all of the commands that come from his mouth are life-giving. They are like rain and sunlight upon our hearts, which stirs up new life and growth. So we must always remember in Scripture, God's blessings often come in the form of commands, and his commands are always blessings. But what is the particular commandment Jesus is speaking of in John 12? What is the commandment which the Father has given him? Is it a commandment to Jesus, or is it a commandment Jesus is to give to those who will listen? Well, I believe the commandment in this case is what God has told Jesus to say. And the commandment, therefore, is to believe in Jesus. That's the command. Believe. The command is to come to Jesus by faith. We see throughout John's gospel the connection between Jesus, his word, and eternal life. So it says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We think of when the official comes to Jesus in chapter 4, and he wants him to heal his son who's dying. The son is healed because it says in chapter 4, verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And in John 8:24, Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And Jesus says again in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so John, who wrote this gospel account, also writes in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the command is to believe. To obey, therefore, is to believe. Faith in Christ is eternal life, for as Jesus says, he is life, and therefore the giver of life. I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, John 5:26. And therefore, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. John 5:21. The Son is life. The Son gives life. And so you gain life in the Son as you gain the Son by faith. But if you reject the Son's command, which is the Father's command, to come to him and believe, then you will face the judgment of eternal death on the last day, because you have rejected life. To reject life is to embrace death. Imagine you are lying on a hospital bed and the doctor comes and he tells you that here's the cure. And you say no. Your own rejection condemns you to death. That's the point of Jesus' words. You will perish on the last day and face the judgment of God's wrath for no other reason than your own stubborn unbelief. You've heard the command. The message is clear. Believe in Jesus and live. So that word itself will be your judge. Did you obey the command? Did you place your faith in Christ? If the answer is no, there's nothing else to say. So as we conclude this sermon and this section of John's Gospel, just want you to once again hear Christ's call. Here's another opportunity for you to hear the command and respond in faith. I'm not going to say all the references. These all come from John's Gospel. But Jesus has said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus has said, "I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus has said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus has said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Jesus has said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus has said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus has said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus has said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The application is very simple. Believe. Come, eat and drink, follow, abide, enter. If you don't, this word that you have rejected will judge you on the last day. But if you do, do you hear in all of those commands sure, glorious promises? If you believe, the same word that would judge assures you of your salvation. Absolutely no questions asked assures you of your salvation. For Jesus promises, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Hear that word, "I will never cast out." There is no one who comes to Jesus on that last day and says, "I believe," and he says no. He promises never, under any circumstances, will those who come to Jesus be cast out. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you. You come to Jesus and he will embrace you. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the call of Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve so great a Savior. We will never deserve your grace. But oh, how good and gracious you are that you sent your Son because you loved us to call us out of darkness, to set us free from slavery to sin and Satan, to clear us of all judgment and condemnation. So all we can say is thank you. Thank you for such grace in Jesus Christ. And would you give us the grace to believe that he is who he said he is, that he did what he said he would do. We know that we can only come if you draw. So would you draw every single heart that is here right now to you by faith in Christ? Make us new. Give us new hearts. Wash us clean of all of our sin. We pray this only in the name of Jesus Christ, for he is the only way this is possible. Amen.